Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, again thanking you for the Bible, the Word of God. Again, we ask you tonight to help our young people, Father, and our adults that's there to have a great service tonight. Father, let there be great response, be able to work in hearts. And Lord, we need that here too. And I trust, Lord, that you'll do that for us. Help us tonight as we preach. I need your power, need your wisdom. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jude is a book I think can probably be described, probably in one word, probably pretty easily. Jude is talking about, in his book, apostasy. And he's warning about apostasy. I think God gave him a special message. It's a short book, but it's concerning apostasy. That simply means falling away from what you once believed, or at least what you once said you believed. There's a lot of that going on in America today, pulling away from the just absolute truth of the Bible. You understand this. I think you understand this. I believe you understand this. But the Bible is absolute truth. There is no doubt in it. There's no problems with it. It can't be changed or added to. It is absolute truth. And so when he talks about apostasy, he's talking about those who are falling away from the truth of the Word of God. I want to give you an example. There's a magazine I take. It's called World Magazine. It's even got Sammy Sorcerer on the front of it. But no, it's news in supposed to be Christian perspective. That's what it's supposed to be. And I take it and I get some good articles out of it once in a while. But I want to read you about one. It says, The Village Atheist and the Pastor. Thorndike Gospel doesn't believe in God or eternal life. But he does believe that he should remain a Lutheran pastor in Denmark. The pastor landed in hot, well, or at least lukewarm water, when he said in a recent interview that there is no heavenly God, there is no eternal life, and there is no resurrection. On June 3rd, his bishop, Reverend Lisa Revel, ordered him to retract those statements and apologize. And she suspended him from duties as the town pastor. But the bishop can't fire Reverend Gosbold. Pastors are employed by the government in Denmark's state church system. Government officials will have to decide whether to defrock him. The atheist pastor has at least some influential friends in his corner. Morgens Linhart, head of the county's Theological College of Education, who simply called his remarks refreshing. I might just say to you, that's an apostate. That's what we're talking about, apostates. People who don't believe the absolute truth of the Bible. Folks, they're all over the world like that. They're in America. Thank God we don't, I don't think have any in here. I believe you're all true Christians. I believe you believe the Word of God. And I know your preacher does. And we just believe the Bible, don't we? We just believe what the Word of God says. But that's what basically Jude was dealing with here. He was dealing here after the church. Some years the church had been in existence. There had been time for these, what is referred to in the scripture, they call them seducers, had come in and done a lot of damage, teaching false teachings. And so he was dealing with this. God gave him the message to deal with this problem of apostasy. Now, if it needed to be dealt with then, it needs to be dealt with now. And not a whole lot is being said about it, but there's this apostasy all over this land. Jesus warned about this very thing. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." Jesus said there's coming a day when there's going to be people who produce wonders and signs. Now, I certainly know that that's going to be true in the tribulation period with the false prophet who does these great miracles, calling fire even down from heaven. We know that's true. But I wouldn't be surprised also if there isn't great signs and wonders even before that time provided by these false prophets, because they are of the devil. And the devil has powers to do certain things if God allows them to do it. But Jesus warned about it. Paul said, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Paul warned us again in his writings, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, that things was going to get worse. It was not going to get better, they're going to get worse. And so we again do not surprise when we see all these things happening around the world and people taking stands against the Word of God. In 1 Timothy the 4th chapter says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressively that in the latter times," and in those latter times, I believe probably he's talking about the latter days of the church age. More than likely, that's what he's talking about. He said, "Some shall depart from the faith." And what he's talking about there is the faith that is common to all man as concerning salvation. We know how we're saved. We're born again through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he says, they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, or we could say doctrines of demons. Those, any doctrine that is against Christ, against the fact that he is deity, against the fact that he is the Son of God, and he died on the cross and rose again and now sits at the right hand of the Father, is false. It comes from the devil, doesn't come from God. I think you understand those things. But we also find in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the 3rd and 4th verse, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap together themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." Once again, and you find this over and over and over in the Word of God, God warns us about the false teachers, about apostasy. Now, I don't think, maybe you don't run into a lot of this, but if you get out in the community some and you get to talking to some people, there's a lot of apostates out there that doesn't believe that this is the absolute truth of the Word of God. But apostate usually is someone who once proclaimed that he believed those things. I imagine that man I read you over in Denmark at one time probably came in and was received into the ministry, more than likely not making those statements that he made just there. But he never did believe it in his heart. These are what we call apostates. Over in 2 Timothy, though, the Bible tells us, and he talked about fables there, they turned them into fables. The Bible tells us not to preach fables or stories, but to preach the Word of God in season and out of season. This is our truth. Now you say, "Brother Ross, I don't have any problem with that." Well, Brother Ross is just helping to reestablish that, just trying to encourage you in the faith. And be on the lookout for it. And don't be thrown by all of this foolishness and silliness that goes on, even in what we call Christian circles today. Just be very, very careful about that and look out for it. Now, in the book of Jude, first of all, and he talks about, and I'll get to my main subject here in a minute, but he talks about being a servant. If you notice, he said the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God. Jude here, and I think if you understand, he was more than likely one of the brothers of Jesus Christ, but he didn't refer to himself as a brother of Jesus Christ. He referred to himself as a servant. He would rather be known as a servant than as the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I say that a brother, Mary had other children after the Lord Jesus was born. And he, though, is referring to himself as a servant. He was a servant of Jesus Christ with a special message. And that message was to warn all people back then and now about apostasy. Look out for it. Don't be throwing. Folks, young Christians, a lot of times, they've got to be so careful. It's why it's so important that they get settled in the faith. They keep in church. They hear the Word of God preached. They read their Bibles. They study the Word of God. Why? So they'll be ingrained in the truth of the Word of God. You see, so they won't slip back, because you take a young Christian, it's very serious, because they have trouble a lot of times growing in the faith. They need help along. That's why you and I need to help them down the road and help them along, you see, in their beliefs. There's a song that you've heard and we've sang, and you know, sound the battle cry. Listen to the words of this song, though. Listen to what it's saying. It's warning us about apostasy. Listen to what it says. Sound the battle cry. See the foe is nigh. Raise the standard high for the Lord. See, the foe is nigh. He says, and gird your armor on. Stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon his holy word. So what a song. What a blessing. What a message. He said, you keep your standard high. You keep it held up there. Why? For the cause of the Lord. That's why. Amen. And he said, because look out, because he said the foe is nigh. Amen. They're here. They're around us. So he's warning us that, you see. Well, Jude here is doing the very same thing. He's warning us. And what he's telling us is keep the standard high for the Lord. Folks, listen to me. I guess you understand it, but we've got to keep a high standard. I'm talking about dress and things like that, but I'm talking about more than that. I'm talking about we got to keep a high standard here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We got to everything on the Word of God. You see, we've got 54 campers. I think 50 or 46 of those are actual campers down at the camp. Now that's 46, and we got other ones throughout the congregation here. We got to keep a high standard for them. We can't let it drop. Understand? No matter what happens, no matter what other churches do or anybody else does, we got to keep a high standard. Keep it lifted up, you see. Back in the book of Isaiah, he even said, lift up a standard for the people. There must be a standard lifted up. What are you going to look for if you don't have a standard to look to? Amen. We've got to have that. So that's why you need the Word of God. You need preaching about the Word of God and holding a good standard and keeping the standard high, you see, because multitudes of churches around the country have let off of that. Okay? I told my wife the other day, honestly, it scares me to death sometimes. It really does. And the reason it does is this. People will come in. Brother Steers the other night come in. He said, oh, Brother Ross, you have an unusual church. He meant that right, folk. He wasn't calling you unusual. But he said, you have an unusual church. And I said to my wife, if we have an unusual church, and I think we do have a good church, but if we have an unusual church, I'm scared to death. What is out there? What is out there? Aren't churches holding the standards high? Amen. There, you see, that's what we're supposed to do. We need to keep a standard for our people. And over in Jeremiah, he simply made a statement, set up a standard. We've got to set up a standard, you see. We don't need to go backwards. We need to go forward. There's a lot of areas we just need to increase and do better. Amen. We can't always look back and say, boy, we're all right. We've arrived. No, we haven't. No, we haven't. We've got to go forward and be much better for God than we've ever been before, you see. We can't quit. We got to set up a standard, you see. So there's so many false gods today. I know the apostasy and all that, but I want to just mention this, throw this in. One of the great gods of America today is materialism. Now, I'm telling you, folks, I know I probably won't get a whole lot of amens out of that, but I preached a sermon. It's been 3, 4, 5 years ago. I don't know how long ago about. You know, what belongs to God. And I want to tell you, one of the greatest calamities in America is materialism and pleasure. It's become the god of even Christians. And it's taken us down. And we've got to be careful about that, because pretty soon, you know, we're going to be like the rest of them out there. We're going to be like the world, you see. And we can't do that. We've got to set a standard high. We've got to be different than the world is, you see. So when it comes down to it, what Jude was saying here, you're either going to be one kind of servant. You're going to either be a servant of the Lord or you're going to be a servant of the devil.
Right.
You're going to serve one of them.
Yes, sir.
Amen. There's no middle ground in between this. I want you to go with me. Hold your place in Jude, but I want you to go with me over the book of Romans. Sixth chapter, the book of Romans. Romans, sixth chapter, let's read verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Oh, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? You know what he's simply saying there? We're going to determine who we're going to serve. Every person determines that. Are we going to serve unrighteousness? Are we going to serve righteousness? Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Are you listening to what God says? This is so important because a lot of Christians today think, well, yeah, I'm not doing everything. But God said, you were servants of sin, for you saved. You were servants of sin before you saved. And then he says, being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. See, after salvation, we become the servants of righteousness.
Amen.
Folks, that speaks loudly.
Right.
See, there's no this old thing out here. People talk about, you know, I'm God's child and I'm doing everything. They're living like the devil. It's a bunch of baloney.
Right.
We get saved. We're servants of righteousness. Amen. And then in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereon ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Then he says that wonderful verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, he said, that's what you used to serve. You used to serve unrighteousness. Folks, we're God's children now. We ought to want to serve God. Amen. We ought to yield these hands unto the Lord to be used of God. Isn't that true? You see, we ought to yield these feet to go for God and to speak for God and to all the things we do. Why? Because that's what we used to do, was serve our members used to serve unrighteousness, but not now. We're servants of God. Amen? Amen? Sure. And so he's just simply telling us that we need to be servants, you see, of the Lord. You remember, of course, when even the book of Exodus, if you think about the book of Exodus, one of the reasons the book of Exodus was written was because the children of Israel was being used of Egypt. They were serving Egypt instead of serving God. And God was going to bring them out of Egypt. Get them out of there. Why? Because they was children of God. It wasn't supposed to be down there in Egypt serving the world. And God's people are not supposed to be out in this world serving the world. They're to be serving God. Think about that so many times. I think about one of these days, well, we're going to see God. We really are, folks. We're going to see him face to face. And it's an amazing thing to think about. One of these days, you're going to stand face to face with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you and I is going to give an answer. Now, folks, isn't that true? I mean, we're going to give an answer. What we did with our life, what we did with our time, with our money, our talents. We're going to give an answer. It's kind of a scary thing to me. I don't know about you, but we're all going to give an answer, you see. Well, there's only one way that the bondage of sin can be broken, and that's through the power of God. God's power in our life, you see, can break it. I remember when Peter was in jail and God got him out. You see, it was God got him out. People prayed, but it was God got him out. Paul and Silas was down there in Philippi, and they're in a jail and all of those things, and they was in shackles and all that, and God broke them loose. I'm just saying to you, you see, you and I, we need to let God break us loose. Amen. Now, I want to get over to what we wanted to speak on. Sanctification. Sanctification. Just for a few moments. I won't be keeping you long, but listen to what God said. God, going back to the book of Jude. He said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. I want to take a few minutes and talk to you about sanctification. It is God's will that we all be sanctified. You say, Brother Ross, what does sanctification mean? It means to be set apart for the glory of God, for God's use. Now, folks, listen, every single one of us, God said it is the will of God over in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. It's the will of God that we be sanctified. That's God's will. And it means that every single one of us is set aside, set apart for the glory of God, for His use. See, when you go to your job tomorrow, Brother Weddle, you're a carpenter, aren't you? You do a lot of carpentry work and things like that. But he really is disguised. He's really a soul winner disguised as a carpenter. He's really a servant of God disguised as a carpenter. The first thing is we're God's children. Amen. Sanctified. Set aside for God's use. That's what sanctified means. Now, every one of us are supposed to be sanctified, taken, and set aside by God Almighty for His glory. Whatever you're going to do tomorrow, whatever your job is, or whatever you're doing, the first priority ought to be for God's use. You may have a job. Yeah, you may have a job. That's fine. You do your job, but do it for the glory of God. And remember, they're there to be used of God. Whatever it is, you're to be used of God Almighty. That's the sanctification. I want to go over to John, the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. I want to read verse 17. The Word of God says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctified myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You hear what Jesus said? Jesus said he sanctified himself. What did he mean by that? He set himself aside for the glory of God, for God's use. There's been no one ever been used of God like God the Son. But God said, Jesus said, I was even sanctified. I was set aside for God's use. I went to the cross. I died there, was buried, rose again. Why? For God's use, for the glory of God. And so Jesus is saying, for their sakes I sanctified myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The way you get sanctified, one of the ways you get sanctified is through the truth, the Word of God, you see. Through truth, and thy truth is the Word of God. That's how you get sanctified. Amen? So remember, if you're going to be sanctified, the Word of God certainly has to be involved in all of that. It has to be a part of your life. You have to be taught the Word of God. You have to read the Word of God. You have to study the Word of God. Let it become a part of your life. Amen? Are you, and we would say, are you as Jesus said we should be? Are we sanctified? Are we today sanctified? When we get out of this service, can you be used of God today? Have you given yourself to God? Say, God, whatever you want, I want it to bring honor and glory. Boy, I'll tell you, that'll change a lot of living. I'm serious, it would, folks. It'll change a lot of things where you go, what you say, what you do. It'll change a lot of things. Tomorrow. What you got planned tomorrow? Well, would you put God first? Would you say, God, yeah, I've got all these things I've got to do, I've got to get taken care of, but Father, I want to be used of you. Amen. I want to be sanctified. I want to be set apart for your use and for your glory. Can we do that? Amen. Well, that's what being sanctified is all about, you see. And I want to show you these things because this is interesting, because sanctification is not only for people, it's for things. I'm going to show you in the Old Testament. I want you to go with me back in Exodus, the 29th chapter of Exodus. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And he goes on in verse 44, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. Did you notice there God said the tabernacle is sanctified? It's a place set aside. Now, folks, we're not like the tabernacle. I'm talking about this church building. But this church building is set aside. It's set aside for God's glory. It's a place set aside for God's people to come and to learn and we ought to treat it with dignity. But God said here with the tabernacle, it's sanctified. It's set aside. Talked about the altar being set aside. Talk about Aaron and his sons being set aside, sanctified for God's use. Folks, we're no different than them. We're to be set aside for the use of God, whatever God wants to use us for. Go with me over to the book of Leviticus, please. Leviticus 8th chapter. Eighth chapter of Leviticus and verse number 10. And he says, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. If you notice over in verse number 15, he says, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horn of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar and poured the blood of the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. You know, God sanctifies things. There's things that he wants set aside. I'm going to show you something here that I think will be a help to you over in Leviticus 27th chapter. Leviticus, verse number 14. And when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad, as the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand. Do you notice here, he said he'd sanctify his house. You know what I really believe? I believe our houses ought to be sanctified. I think they ought to be set aside for the glory of God, for God's use. I don't believe we ought to go into our houses and of Christians' houses and be able to find pornography. I don't believe we ought to go into a Christian's homes and find the VCRs that are dirty and filthy. It should be a sanctified place. Place set aside for God's glory. And I believe also the internet's one of the most wicked things. Probably a very helpful thing if you use it correctly. But it's become one of the most wicked things on the face of this earth. And when a Christian turns that junk on, and all of that filth that comes over it, don't tell me it's sanctified. Amen? Amen. You see, we need to sanctify our homes. Then he goes on down and he says in verse 16, if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord some part of a field of his possessions, then the estimate shall be according to the seed thereof, and the omer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. And if he sanctify his field from the year of Jubilee, according to thy estimation, it shall stand. And I'm going to go reading more on that, but here again he's saying the things that God gives us. Here he's talking about the field. The things that God gives us ought to be sanctified. It ought to be set aside for the use of God. bring glory to God. Back in those days, they sanctified a portion of a field, or maybe a field. And they said, this belongs to God. It's His. And we're to do that with our possessions. Understanding always, once again, that principle. We don't own anything. No, we don't own anything. God owns it. And it ought to be set aside for God's use, and He determines how it is to be used. And He uses that steward that He's given it to direct that. Amen? Hear me? They've never sanctified themselves. They've never given themselves over to God to be used for God's glory. A lot of times it's to be used for their glory or for man's glory. We're not here to butter up people, are we? We're not here to glorify self, are we? We're to be used of God, sanctified unto His use. Amen. And that goes for the preacher, but it goes for you too. Amen. Sanctified for God's use. Not man's use, but God's use. Amen. Who does the sanctifying? I'm going back to the book of Jude. Said Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. It's God the Father that does the sanctifying. I want you to listen as I read to you a verse of Scripture out of Jeremiah, the first chapter. It's a very familiar verse of Scripture. You'll recognize it, and you've probably read it many times. You've heard it preached from. But here's what he says. Before I formed thee in the belly, this is God speaking, I knew thee, and before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God done the sanctifying. God done the setting apart of Jeremiah. He set him apart. He said, before you even come out of the womb, I already had you planned of what I was going to use you for. I've just got this feeling that knowing the great and wonderful God, He knows what He wants to use every one of us for before we're ever born. Before we're ever born, He sanctifies us. He has a purpose for us. May not be the same, but He has a purpose for us. And I think we need to understand that. We need to realize that God has a purpose. God has set us aside. God has a reason for our life and a purpose for our life. And we're to glorify God in all that we do. It's for His purpose. I believe with all of my heart, if we as Christians would turn our lives over to Him, completely and fully dedicate our lives to Him and get up every day and just say, I'm in Your hands. Please use me today for the purpose You've prepared me for. Whatever that is, oh God, I want to be sanctified unto You. I want to be used for Your glory, you see. Sanctified, set aside. I'm not going to go to all of the scriptures, but the Word of God tells us over in 1 Corinthians that we're also sanctified by Jesus Christ. We're sanctified by God the Father. We're sanctified by Jesus Christ. We're also in Romans 15:16, we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. And then lastly, he tells us we're sanctified by the Word of God. The Word of God sanctifies us. It sets us aside. The truth of God's Word sets us aside and shows us and teaches us what He wants us to know and what He wants us to be and where He wants us to go and what He wants us to say and all of those things, you see, if we'll just yield ourselves to Him. Sanctified unto the Lord, you see. Now, go back to the book of Jude if you're there. I want to show you one other thing tonight before we close. But notice he says, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, when I look at that verse of Scripture, I see, first of all, that Jude said he was a servant. He also said he was sanctified. He was set aside for God's use. Okay? And he's preserved. If I couldn't read any other portion of Scripture but that one verse of Scripture, it would make me believe and understand eternal security. because I am preserved in Jesus Christ. No other way could we be preserved. I was thinking about one of the most foolish things that I've ever heard of is the foolish thought that man, that God would give us eternal life, and most people will agree with that, and then expect us to keep it. We've messed everything else up. How could we ever keep eternal life? No, we're preserved in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I've been around preserving fruits and vegetables all of my life, from a little boy. My mother and my father, and most of the time my mother, dad was off to work, would can. You know what that's all about. Many of you ladies has done that. I know mom sometimes would make jellies, and she would only put on top of that, instead of a lid, she would put paraffin. Melt hot paraffin and pour it on top of it, and it would seal all of that in. She wouldn't even put a lid on it. Sometimes she would put a lid on it. I don't know why she did. Sometimes she didn't. I don't know why. But she'd give it that second seal, that double seal. Amen. But anyway, you just put paraffin, melted it, and poured it right on top of the jelly, and it sealed it. And it kept it for years if you needed to be. But you all know about preserving vegetables and fruits. You know about that because they're preserved. You can them. My wife and I is eating some green beans right now. Well, I mean, not right now, but I mean, we are eating green beans in 1999. Green beans, we're finishing them up. I want to tell you something, they're just as good as the day we put them in. Good. Amen. That was 99. Amen. Think about that. Preserved. But God's preservation is not just for a short time. His is forever. Because Jesus is forever. Preserved forever and ever and ever. Go with me over to the book of John just for a moment or two. 10th chapter of the book of John. Verse number 26. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, God said, I'll give you eternal life, and you'll never perish. When I read that, I just do it for my own sake. Because I enjoy doing it, I read that and I say, I give unto them eternal life, and they and Bob Ross, you will never, 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 never go to hell. That's what I say. I like that. I'll never perish. Because I deserve it? Oh, heavens, no. Because of God. And God said that there's no one can pluck me out of his hand. But listen to this triple seal. The Word of God says over in Ephesians that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Okay? But listen, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And I want to tell you, when he said that, the Jews got stones and picked him up and ready to kill him. You know why? Because he was claiming to be equal with God, and he is. But the Holy Spirit seals you. Jesus Christ borns you into the family of God, who's paid for your redemption. God the Father puts his hand on all of that. Who's going to get in there to get us? The devil sure can't. All the demons of hell can't. You can't. You can't even pluck yourself from the hand of God. I had a man ask me that one day. Well, I know it says, yeah, no man can play, but I can. I said, you can't either. You're a man, aren't you? He said, no man. If you're saved, nobody can take you out of the hand of God. And I like that. Preserved in Jesus Christ, the wonderful Son of God. A servant that's sanctified. Now, folks, it's important that you be sanctified. It's an ongoing process that will end in glorification in heaven. But the sanctification is an ongoing process for the rest of your life. He's setting you aside unto God for His glory. And you need to let God do the work of sanctification. And it's done through His truth. And His word is truth.
Amen.
So you don't quit going to church. You don't quit reading your Bibles. You don't quit studying. You just do it all the time. Why? It's part of the process of sanctification. Amen. You're preserved in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this precious portion of Scripture. And Lord, I'm thankful that Jude told us about being a servant, being sanctified, preserved, and of course, he also talked about being called. And I thank you, Father, for all of that and ask you, Lord, to take this tonight and use it for your glory. Help your people to be encouraged in the faith. Help all of us, Lord, to continue that process of sanctification. Oh God, that we will be for you what we should be, constantly set aside for God's use. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.